Did you want to make an announcement first?
No.
Four times how responsible I have to be when speaking this evening with such illustrious guest presence. Om Vajana Timirandasya Gananjana Salakaya Chakshua Unmini Dhamina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Ukam Kuroti Vachalam Pangum Langayate Gari Yakripa Tamaham Bande Shigunam Dina Tarama Nama Om Vishnu Vidaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Shimate Bhakti Vidanta Samaniti Namane Namaste Sarasvate Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Sunyavari Paschachade Satarane Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivastava Gaura Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. A little verse from Bhagavad Gita. I speak on this topic a lot. I find it something many people, devotees especially, confront in the execution of their prescribed duties. And even those who are not familiar with the teachings of Bhagavad Gita, they confront it, but in a different way. And that is the topic of duality. Is it okay? You can hear? If you don't, I don't have to move it.
Yeah, but it's not perfect, because it would be better if it was...
Hare Krishna. That's perfect. What happened? Oh, you turned it off. Okay. Duality. Good, bad, heat, cold, happiness, distress, honor, dishonor. We're caught up, if we're not careful, in the world of duality, having to be decisive, but not really being sure if the decisions we make are going to be bring about the desirable result. That just comes to my mind, I'll have to say it. But although you dealt with it expertly, our temple president in Hartford, Ms. going back and forth, and whether or not to acquire a new building for a temple. And this particular building, he was weighing pros and cons. Should I make the decision? Should I not make the decision? And I guess I could safely say, without in any way implicating him, it was anxiety for him. Prabhupada used to say that this material world is a place of kunta. It's anxiety. So you can't... spiritual world is vaikunta, without anxiety, but this world is a place of anxiety. You can't avoid it. You can't escape it. And he says, but there are two types of anxiety. There's material anxiety and there's spiritual anxiety. Material anxiety is binding. Spiritual anxiety is liberating. It's nice to know that we can be in anxiety and make spiritual advancement. Prabhupada even gave the example. He said, material anxiety, he said, just like a person, he may have so much wealth, but then he's in anxiety. What should I do with it? How should I spend it? How can I make a good investment with it? Should I put it in the bank? What if there's problems with the bank? Maybe I should keep it under my mattress. Anxiety. And Prabhupada said, this is material anxiety. He said, but spiritual anxiety is, he is just like the temple president. He says, the temple president, he may be in so much anxiety. How do I pay this bill? How do I make this arrangement for the temple? How do I make this arrangement for the deities? How do I... He said, but this is spiritual anxiety. It is liberating. So one type of anxiety is the cause of bondage, and another type of anxiety is the cause of liberation, because it's purifying. Because a devotee is anxious for Krishna. But anxiety, it's unavoidable. Generally, anxiety comes, as Prabhupada actually, he describes it, fear arises due to uncertainty of the future. Right? We don't know what's around the corner. We don't know what result our actions will produce. And oftentimes we may make a final decision, our final determination after a very prolonged effort to find the right decision and find the decision I made didn't produce the desired result. I didn't get what I was expecting from it. And then, of course, it becomes another cause of distress. How do I counteract this decision? Bhagavatam actually describes that effort to counteract one decision after another, just like the person who tries to counteract one fruitive activity by another fruitive activity. And the Bhagavatam makes this analogous to a person who tries to counteract the bad dream by awakening and entering into a deep hallucination. Like a person has a bad dream that someone's going to kill him, and he wakes up and it's completely dark and he can't see anything around him, and he's still fearful, and he imagines some movement of the curtain behind, something behind the curtain. It's not real, but it's just it's a hallucination which didn't counteract the bad dream. So Bhagavatam gives the analogy of a person trying to counteract one fruitive activity with another fruitive activity. Is just like counteracting the effects of a bad dream with a bad hallucination. He says the real solution is to wake up to the reality of Krishna consciousness. Because on the platform of Krishna consciousness, anxiety Is that?
Children have a music in downstairs.
Ah, okay. I thought maybe somebody was translating my lecture into another language. Wherever I go, that's what happens usually. Somebody's off in a corner translating into another language. Or somebody sitting next to me translating into another language. So I would speak slower if that's what was happening. That's what. But now my duality has been solved. Where was I?
Countering a bad dream.
Yes, counteracting a bad dream with hallucination. So, there are many examples given in the scriptures which speak about how to counteract the effects of duality. And we picked one verse, Krishna, and we're speaking about using the verse in the Bhagavatam, counteracting the effects of one fruit of activity with another fruit of activity. Prabhupada also uses the analogy of like taking a heavy burden off of our shoulder, which is really a heavy burden, and putting it on the other shoulder. Doesn't really solve the problem, doesn't relieve the burden, we just shift the burden, but we still have to deal with it. So in the same way, counteracting a fruit of activity with another fruit of activity is not a solution. And that's what Krishna speaks about in this verse of the Bhagavad Gita. It's yukta karma palam tyaktva shantim apnuti naishtikim. Ayukta kama karena pale sakto nabhadyate. The steadily devoted soul attains unadulterated peace because he offers the result of all activities to me, whereas a person who is not in union with the divine, who is greedy for the fruits of his labor, becomes entangled. Purport. The difference between a person in Krishna consciousness and a person in bodily consciousness is that the former is attached to Krishna, whereas the latter is attached to the results of his activities. A person who is attached to Krishna and works for him only is certainly a liberated person, and he has no anxiety over the results of his work. In the Bhagavatam, the cause of anxiety over the result of an activity is explained as being one's functioning in the conception of duality, that is, without knowledge of the Absolute Truth. Krishna is the Supreme Absolute Truth, the Personality of Godhead. In Krishna consciousness, there is no duality. All that exists is a product of Krishna's energy, and Krishna is all good. Therefore, activities in Krishna consciousness are on the absolute plane. They are transcendental and have no material effect. One is therefore filled with peace in Krishna consciousness. But one who is entangled in profit calculation for sense gratification cannot have that peace. This is the secret of Krishna consciousness. Realization that there is no existence besides Krishna is the platform of peace and fearlessness. Many verses. This is only one. Krishna says, for one who's conquered the mind, super souls, he attains tranquility. For such a person, heat, cold, happiness, distress, honor, dishonor, they're all the same. another verse which gives evidence of the way to transcend reality, which is to make a connection with Krishna. We oftentimes quote the verse in the second chapter where Krishna says that one who is not connected with the Supreme can have neither a controlled mind nor steady intelligence, without which there is no possibility of peace. And how can there be any happiness without peace? But what does it mean to be connected to the Supreme? Prabhupada gives the criteria here that such a person who is connected is liberated. Liberated is a very elevated position, difficult to achieve, oftentimes thought of something as virtually or almost impossible to obtain, even after many lives, what to speak of after one life. Liberation means freedom from anxiety. That is liberation. The liberationists, they want that freedom from anxiety, and therefore they attempt to negate or to kill desire in an attempt to become liberated from the false identification or false ego with the self. Yet Chaitanya Charitamrita states that Krishna Bhakta Nishkama Atayeva Shanta Bhukti Mukti Sirikami Sakaliya Shanta, that the devotee of Lord Krishna, Nishkama, he is desireless, whereas those who aspire for mukti, bhukti, sense enjoyment, those who desire for liberation, freedom from anxiety or distress, siddhi, those who aspire for mystic yogic perfections, they are still considered to be kami, which means they still have desires, lusty desires. Sakaliya shanta, therefore they can't be peaceful. As long as there are unfulfilled desires, one cannot have peace. But here, Krishna says that the steadily devoted soul attains unadulterated peace. And what is the cause of his unadulterated peace? No. Doesn't mean that he's already liberated, but he attains unadulterated peace when he actually endeavors to connect everything to Krishna. And therefore, because Krishna consciousness, because Krishna is so eager to help anyone who endeavors to connect to him, he says, Ananyas chintayanto mam ye jana payupashante tesham nitya bhuyuktanam yoga kshema vaham yaham. This is where the secret of bhakti, the secret of devotional service, the missing link, so to speak, the missing link which connects all of our efforts in still in an unliberated state. The missing link is that Krishna says, if you simply endeavor, try, constantly, tesham satatam yuktanam bhajatam piti purvakam, if you constantly endeavor to do for me, engage in works for me, offer the fruits of your works to me, think of me, remember me, then whatever you've achieved by your own efforts, I will preserve, and anything you lack, I'll throw in and help you with it. I'll carry what you lack. Therefore, a devotee may not necessarily be fully liberated, but a devotee is one who makes the effort to please Krishna. And because he makes the effort, Krishna, who is in the heart, who knows the goal of one's efforts, is it calculated? Is it actually, he's making the extra effort because he thinks I can enjoy the fruit? Or is he making that extra effort because he's thinking Krishna will derive pleasure from my effort? This is the difference between spiritual anxiety and material anxiety. And when one begins to experience the internal satisfaction which comes from and making these endeavors for Krishna, gradually he begins to experience this freedom from duality. He understands that whatever result comes is Krishna's will. I should accept it as Krishna's will. Whether Krishna produces the external result or doesn't produce the external result, it's up to him. And I make the effort trying to please him. And my success result is that I was able to always remember him. This is what Krishna wants to see. And sometimes the devotee is put in many difficult situations. There's many examples. I remember once I heard a morning walk conversation. Not once, I heard it many times. I've listened to it repeatedly. Prabhupada was having with the disciples. And Prabhupada stopped and turned to the disciples. It was a morning walk conversation in Tehran, of all places. And he told the disciples, he said that in order to be recognized as a devotee, one must first be very severely tested by Krishna. And he gave Bali Maharaj as an example. He gave Prahlad Maharaj as an example. He gave Haridas Thakur as an example. Who are all put in very severe tribulations. And there's, you can imagine how the devotees were thinking, that's what I have, in order to be recognized as a devotee, I have to be ready for that. I have second thoughts. If that's what Krishna wants to put me through, just so I could become a devotee, maybe I should have second thoughts. But the point that Srila Prabhupada was trying to make is that that we should not expect that simply by coming to Krishna consciousness, as Krishna states in many places in Bhagavad Gita, it will become, the path will be opened and it will be an easy path to traverse and go back to Godhead, and everything will just have a nice ending. There will be difficulties, there will be tests. But tests are good, they're helpful, because tests actually give us the initiative, the incentive to make advancement. And Krishna knows how to test his devotee in such a way that his devotee can make progress, ultimately come back to him. So Prabhupada said that yes, there'll be many difficulties before one can be recognized as a devotee. But in fact, I remember, and I often use this as an example, my own experience when I first came to Krishna consciousness. I oftentimes cite this as my own first introduction to a test. That I had a lecture which was given to me by Srila Prabhupada on the teachings of Queen Kunti. And one godbrother had given it to me when I was living outside the temple, and I was working at that time, and I couldn't understand Prabhupada's, it was the only lecture I ever had, it was difficult for me to understand his pronunciation, and I found myself having to go back again and again and listen to little sections at a time, repeating it so I could fully understand everything. And this lecture, Prabhupada said, in the beginning, when one comes to Krishna consciousness, he said, Maya will be there to test you, to see if you are coming to serve Krishna or disturb Krishna. So I heard about this thing called the test, but I had no idea what it was. Because at that point, all I had done was just read Bhagavad Gita. And I think I finished. I finished Bhagavad Gita, that was it. And I had visited the temple just a couple of times. And then I remember, I'll make the story short, that when I finally decided to move into the temple, it was very nice. I was very blissful, very happy. I felt like I was liberated. And I was started to think about, where's this test? Srila Prabhupada said that when one comes to Krishna consciousness in the beginning, Maya will be testing. I didn't see, where's this test? And I began to question, why was Prabhupada saying that? I don't see any test. And then gradually I had difficulties, I found, although I didn't recognize it as the test, I had difficulties getting up early in the morning. And it wasn't so easy. Sometimes I remember people coming and waking me up in the most alarming ways. Wasn't UPR. Hare Gada.
I was hoping you'd sleep late.
And I didn't recognize it at the time that it was becoming a test, but it was very difficult. But I would always get up. And then one morning I distinctly remember hitting the floor with my fist and saying, that's it. I can't do it anymore. And then, all of a sudden, I heard like a little voice in my heart. It was that quote that I had heard Prabhupada saying, in the beginning, Maya will test to see if you're coming to serve Krishna or disturb Krishna. It was like a recording, just like somebody just turned on a tape recorder. And it was there. I said, that's it! This is what Prabhupada was talking about! I was ready to leave, and I was thinking, Prabhupada prepared me for this. And then I immediately recognized it for what it was, and then at that point on, things became easier. Krishna says, Daivi Yesha Guna Mayi Maman Ayadvaratiya Mamayaya Prabhajante Mayam Itam Tarantite. This divine nature of mine is very difficult to overcome, but if you surrender, it's easy to overcome. Why? Because Krishna takes that obstacle, that whole ocean of material existence, and he reduces the ocean to the amount of water in the hoofprint of a calf, and one simply easily steps over it. Of course, crossing the ocean of material existence is a long journey, and to have it reduced to the amount of water in the hoofprint of the calf may take some time. But every Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur actually says that progress is a series of steps in the right direction. That although there may be one test, there will be more. But if we learn from each test that the test is an opportunity to have that little recording go off in the heart, something we may have read before, something we may have heard before, something we know we should be doing, but we were a little bit negligent and somehow didn't do it. We became a little bit too calculating, and then because we became a little too calculating, we got lost we couldn't see the forest through the trees. We got lost in a delusion. And therefore, each test that comes is another opportunity to make progress. And Krishna says that if you keep on endeavoring to make the decisions for me, then I'll help. Tesham nitya bayuktanam yogakshema vahamyam. I will personally come. I will help. So, duality, as is described here, This duality means to either be engaged in profit calculation, that kind of duality, and as Prabhupada says here, that is duality. Krishna defines it as duality, excuse me. He says that a person who is not in union with the divine, who's greedy for the fruits of his labor, becomes entangled. It's like the heavy burden on the shoulder, relieved temporarily by placing it on another shoulder. And fruitive activities are like that. They don't produce, or they cannot bring peace, as we described. Krishna bhakti nishkama atayiva shanta. Bhukti, mukti, siddhi, kami, sakaliya shanti. Because there's still some unfulfilled desires. And because there's still some unfulfilled desires, therefore there's no final platform, no final resting place for desire. That's the problem. No final resting place for our desires. Wherever we seek to find shelter or refuge, well, Krishna says, Abrahma Bhuvana Loka Purnavitana Mamujana. Says the same thing. No final resting place. Because wherever you go, from the highest planet to the lowest planet, all the places of repeated birth and death. The final resting place, as Krishna says, the one who attains to my abode, he doesn't have to take his birth again. Dualities. How to transcend them. I oftentimes also cite the verse from the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which also very nicely and very graphically depicts the nature of the dualities of this world. They're compared to dreaming again. Analogies of dreaming are very good because it's something that everybody can relate to. Because usually when I use this analogy, the first thing I ask is, has anybody had a dream before? Has anybody had a dream before? Yes? I'm asking.
Yes.
Please raise your hand.
Yes.
So you can all relate to a dream. Has anybody ever had a good dream before?
Yes.
Yes, you can all relate to a good dream. Has anybody ever had a bad dream before?
Yes.
Just see. You can all relate to this. You've all had good dreams and all had bad dreams. So therefore, the verse describes that although the duality of the material world does not ultimately exist, the conditioned soul experiences as real due to his conditioned intelligence. And the verse says this imaginary experience of a world that is separate from Krishna can be compared to dreaming and desiring. When a conditioned soul dreams of something desirable or something horrible, or when he daydreams of something he would like to have or something he would like to avoid, he creates a reality that has no existence beyond his imagination. That's the first part of the verse. Second part, we'll get into it in a moment. But the first part, because everybody's had a dream before, you can relate easily that when you have a good dream, whatever you may define as a good dream, I don't know, everybody has their definitions of a good dream. Some good dreams can be somebody dreams that they've become President of the United States.
That's a good dream.
Well, at least Donald Trump wasn't. They may consider it as a good dream. Or somebody may have a dream, they become king, or somebody may have a dream that they've met
a million dollar lottery.
Yeah, okay. That's $1 million lottery. Or somebody met somebody that they haven't seen for a long time and they've been hankering to see them. And all of a sudden in the dream, you it's you meet that person, and then what happens when you wake up? You're sad. It was a good dream, but when you wake up, you suffer. Why? Because it was only a dream. So you may be sad after waking up from a good dream, but what happens when you have a bad dream when you wake up? You're being devoured by a tiger. Right? Generally, people don't go all the way. At some point, just before that it happens, they figure out that I got to wake up from this. They unconsciously decide they have to wake up, whatever it may be. But they wake up. And when they wake up, they're happy. So previously, when they wake up from the bad dream, they're sad. But when they wake up from the good dream, they're sad. And they wake up from the bad dream, they're happy. But their happiness and their sadness has no connection with reality. It's only connected to a dream. So the speaker of this verse actually is explaining, just like one has a good dream and a bad dream and experiences happiness and distress related to not reality but to a dream. In the same way, there's the night dream and there's the daydream. In the daydream, we dream of something we would like to have or something we would like to avoid. Daydream generally lasts a little bit longer than the night dream. But the daydream is also not connected to reality, because we live in a hallucination that this daydream is going to bring either relief from distress, this daydream is going to give me that happiness that I've been looking for a long time, this daydream is whatever it may be, if I'm going to retire when I'm so and I have that big bank account. Maybe it wasn't won by the lottery, but it was won by 50 years of hard labor, whatever it may be. I'll be happy. But the daydream, we dream of something we would like to have or something we would like to avoid. Right? We can all think of things we'd like to avoid, and we think that if we can avoid these things, then I'll be happy. I always use that verse Prahlad Maharaj gives in the 7th canto, that in the material world, every materialistic person is endeavoring for happiness and he's trying to mitigate his distress, and therefore he acts accordingly. Actually, however, one cannot be happy as long as he endeavors for happiness, because as soon as he begins his endeavors for happiness, he creates all his conditions for future distress. 5-year-old boy. It's a lot of realization from the mouth of a 5-year-old boy. As soon as he begins his endeavors for happiness, he's already planting the seeds for future distress. But he doesn't see it. In the material world, everyone is trying to counteract their suffering with another fruit of activity. And they don't realize that counteracting one fruit of activity by another fruit of activity is only going to lead to distress. Therefore, for the person who is always calculating for the fruit of result, there will have to be anxiety for him. But for the devotee, right, as Krishna says, the steadily devoted soul attains unadulterated peace because he offers the result of all activities to me. He says, Krishna, this is for you. It's not me. It's for me. It's for you. I'm doing this for you. And Narada Muni tells Yudhisthira Maharaj that for those who are householders and they have to earn an honest means of livelihood, he gave this as the first answer to Yudhisthira Maharaj's question. When Yudhisthira Maharaj asked Narada Muni, he said, you're a brahmachari? I'm a householder. He said, I'm ignorant so that I can achieve liberation, perfection, according to the scriptural injunctions given in the scriptures. First thing Narada said, that honest means, a householder should earn an honest means of livelihood, and he should offer the fruits of his work to Krishna. How to do that, he says, that one should learn by associating with saintly persons. And then he says, Shrinvan Bhagavatam Krishnam Avatarakatamritam. He says that one should regularly hear about the pastimes of the Supreme Personality of God in the association of saintly devotees. And then gradually, and he uses an example, here he is, a dream again. He says, gradually what happens is, just like a person gradually awakens from a dream, the householder gradually awakens from his attachments to this world as his attachments to Krishna increase by hearing daily about Krishna. Again, the analogy of a dream. So, therefore, learning how to offer the fruits to Krishna, one has to learn by hearing regularly about Krishna. And therefore, as Srila Prabhupada says here, the steadily devoted soul, the steadily devoted soul is one who is always endeavoring to remember Krishna. The steadily devoted soul is one who, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, again in the 12th chapter, if you can't always remember me, then atta chittang samatatum nashak no sima istira abhyasa yogena tatomamin chaptan dananjaya. He says, if you can't fix your mind, remember me all the time, then regulate your life in such a way, follow the regulative principles of bhakti, in this way, increase your desire to attain to me. And therefore Krishna accepts that any person who lives his life working to maintain body and soul together, but maintains body and soul together because he understands that the purpose of this life is to increase by hearing and chanting about Krishna, then that is a steadily devoted soul, because he's making the effort to remember Krishna. And Krishna, who is within the heart, he acts in such a way to help that person. Shrinvatasvakata Krishna punyashavana kirtana hridanti stohyabhudani vidinoti suhitsita. See, Krishna, who is the super soul in the heart of all living beings, he takes away these obstacles from within the heart of that person who develops the urge to hear his messages, which are themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted. This urge is a key factor. Urge. If we don't develop the urge in Krishna's direction, then unfortunately we'll develop the urge for something else. Because the development of an urge is a natural state of a living being. The desire is the symptom of life. And if we don't learn how to direct our desires towards Krishna, then our desires will be directed towards temporary world, which will only lead to more anxiety. We quoted the verse the other day, Ajaram. What is that verse? Pasangam Ajaram Pasham Atmana Kavayo Vidu Saeva Sadashukrito Moksha Dvam Upavrata. That every person, learned person, knows that attachment to material things is the cause of bondage for the living entity. But when that same attachment is applied to self-realized devotees, then moksha dvaram upavrata, the gate to liberation is opened. So attachment cannot be given up. A devotee does not foolishly try to kill attachment because he knows it's unnatural. He knows that attachment is the symptom of life. Foolish people think that kill attachment, kill desire, and then by killing desire, then mukti, I can achieve liberation. But Lord Brahma says, no, aruya kuchtrena param padam tata padanti tomadmati uzmarangraya. He says, you may perform all your austere penances, those who perform great austerities and penances to achieve the highest positions, but their intelligence is still impure because they fall down from that position, from imagined superiority, because they didn't find that permanent resting place. They didn't find that shelter at Krishna's lotus feet. Killing desire is not the solution. Desire is natural. So therefore, the teachings of Lord Krishna and Bhagavad Gita are to help us understand that the cultivation of desire for Krishna can automatically, what is it? Bhakti yoga prayojita janayat yashu vairagyam yanamjyam chayada haitukam Vasudevi Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojita. By rendering devotional service to the Supreme Lord Vasudev, one automatically acquires knowledge and detachment from this world without any extraneous effort. Detachment awakens naturally. So, in this example that we gave of the bad dream and the good dream, and how that the duality is compared to these things. The verse ends by saying, therefore an intelligent person must control the mind, restricting it from the tendency of seeing things separate from the Krishna. And when the mind is thus controlled, one will become fearless in this world. This is how to become fearless in this world. Restricting it from the tendency to see things separate from Krishna. The tendency will always be there, almost spontaneously. But we restrict it from that tendency by trying to see it, everything connected to Krishna. Krishna says, for one who sees me everywhere sees everything in me, I am never lost to him, nor is he ever lost to me. We have to restrict it from that tendency to see separate from Krishna. This is, fear. That's right. I was going to speak just that last point about fear. There's a very nice verse also in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, I think it's Dvaite Bhadra Bhadra Gyan Sabha Mana Dharma E Bala E Manda E Sabha Brahma, spoken by Lord Chaitanya. He says that in the material world, the conception of this is good and this is bad is all mental speculation. Therefore, to say this is good and this is bad is all a mistake. And in the next verse, he quotes a verse from the Bhagavatam, Kim Bhadram Va Abhadram, I can't remember the Sanskrit. But he says that anything not conceived in relationship with Krishna is considered to be the illusion. Is considered to be an illusion. None of the illusions, either conceived in the mind or spoken by words, none of them are reality. And the same thing he says, therefore to say this is good, this is bad, it's all a mistake. Anything conceived in the mind, anything spoken with words, if it's not connected to Krishna, it's an illusion. Therefore, the way to become free from fear is to see everything in its proper place. To see Krishna in everything. To see this world, to see Krishna as in the heart of all living beings. Krishna is manifest everywhere, and the devotee sees the Lord manifest throughout his whole creation. He develops or he cultivates that spiritual vision so that one can ultimately become freed from fear, anxiety. Prabhupada uses that also, that analogy that I like to oftentimes use about the kitten who's carried in the mouth of the cat. Then when the kitten comes and lifts up the kitten, and the kitten is thinking, my mother is coming to take me home. But when the same cat opens her mouth and shows her teeth to the mouse, The mouse doesn't have the same perspective. She lives in fear. So the kitten understands that my mother, she's coming. No anxiety, no fear. But same teeth from the cat, when shown to the mouse, different perspective. Same way for the devotee, by learning to offer the fruits of our works to Krishna, learning to depend upon him, as he says in the Bhagavad Gita, and all activities just depend upon me and work always unto my protection. In such devotional service, you should be fully conscious of me. If you're conscious of me, you'll cross over all the obstacles of conditional life by my grace. But if you do not work in that consciousness and act through false ego, not hearing me, you will be lost. This is his instructions, concluding instructions in Bhagavad Gita. Therefore he concludes with the most important verse, which is Manmana Bhava Mad Bhakta Madhyajimam Namaskaru. That therefore you should always think of me, worship me, offer your homages unto me, and surely you will come to me. This is our method of surrender in Krishna consciousness. Surrender not only the body, but for one who surrenders his mind and his words, Iha yasya hare dasye manasa kamana manasa gira nikala vapyavasta su jiva mukta su uchite. That anyone who surrenders his body, mind and words in service to Krishna, he is a liberated soul even before he gives up this body. This is the beauty of Krishna consciousness that Srila Prabhupada came to teach, that we don't have to wait for liberation to the end of this life, but we can already experience liberation from anxiety to the degree that we make the effort to be Krishna conscious now in this life. Therefore, I greatly respect my godbrother for the anxiety he accepted for Srila Prabhupada, and I'm so pleased to see how Krishna manifested himself in such a wonderful way. The way that only P.R.I. Mohan Prabhu could become convinced that it was Krishna's desire. He taught me what it's like to be anxious for Krishna through these last few months in his efforts to get this building for Shishi Gaudatai and Jagannath Baladev and Subhadra. He wasn't going to make a quick decision. He took a lot of anxiety and he shared it with many with many devotees. But I'm very grateful and happy to say that he's now convinced that Krishna manifested his desire and gave the devotees in Hartford their new temple. And we ask all of you to please give your support and to share his anxiety. Look what has brought him. Any questions, comments, corrections? Narayan?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj. Thank you. I was just, when you were talking about the duality of doing something for Krishna based on wanting some result, or doing something for Krishna based on wanting to please him, one thing came to mind, which is doing something for Krishna out of a sense of duty.
Mm-hmm.
And if that,
does one derive any benefit from that?
Is that part of the medicine? Or
yes, it's the beginning stage, as Rupa Goswami says. We have to perform it out of a sense of duty. We have to be obedient first, and then the love will naturally come in due course of time. But there's no question of loving without being first obedient. Does that answer your question? Yes.
Thank you. life, and sometimes we recognize a test only after it's gone. And we think, oh, I blew that.
I blew it. Depends. If it was an offense committed, then one has to rectify. Maybe one was tested in the presence of another Vaishnava, for example, and failed to test by saying something he later regretted. Then that needs to be rectified. And Lord Chaitanya has given examples in Chaitanya Bhagavat that knowingly committing an offense, you have to go back to the person you committed the offense to rectify. Unknowingly committing offense means you still have to rectify, but unknowingly committing offense means with the same tongue you use to speak ill about another Vaishnava, use that tongue to glorify the Vaishnava. When you realize unknowingly you committed offense, then glorify. He gives the analogy just like if a person drinks poison, he can counteract the effects of poison by drinking the nectar of immortality. So in the same way, if one uses the tongue to say something unknowingly, but later realizes, wait a minute, what did I do? Then uses the same tongue to glorify. But if it's not that type of, if it's something else that doesn't fall in the category of offense, then neha bhakama nashasti pratyayana vijate svapamapyasya dhamasya tayate matoba. Yeah. In this endeavor, there's no loss of diminution. A little advancement in this path protects one from the most dangerous type of fear. That if you realize that I didn't do it, didn't do what I should have done, it's okay. You'll get another opportunity. Krishna will arrange it. And many times devotees realize that I didn't pass the test. I was tested and I did and I failed. I did something that I shouldn't have done. For instance, there's a verse in the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam which nicely actually addresses this point, where Krishna speaks to Uddhava and he says that having awakened faith in the narrations of my glories, being disgusted with sense gratification, knowing that all sense gratification leads to suffering, but still not being able to give it up. Okay? Says, he's awake in faith. He knows he shouldn't have done it. He's disgusted with it, but he still finds, I'm still doing the same thing that I didn't, that I should have not done. I still did it again. Krishna says, it's okay, remain happy. Go on serving me with faith and devotion. He says, but my devotee will sincerely repent for such activities. So the devotee, when he realizes, I did something I shouldn't have done. I've tried to do it. I can't give it up. But he sincerely repents within his heart. The Prabhupada also explains that purification comes in the fire of repentance. He suffers, but in a different way. He suffers voluntarily. There's two types of suffering. One suffering is that the suffering that will come from engaging in sense gratification. Another suffering is the voluntary suffering that comes in the form of repentance. So we can either suffer by having to suffer the reactions of our sense gratification, by keep on doing the same thing again and again, or we can voluntarily suffer by sincerely repenting. And by that sincere repentance, and at the same time going on hearing about Krishna, Krishna says it's okay. You can remain happy. You're doing the right thing. You haven't given up hearing about me. Just don't give up hearing about me. And therefore Krishna says, I will help you from within. So that's the best approach. Not that we go back and try to rectify, but we understand, let me learn from this so I don't do it again. Because the opportunity to do it again will appear. If we haven't learned yet, it will come back. It will appear again, and if we don't do it, then it will come again, and if we don't, it will come again. And if we're not careful, we may even lose the incentive to try to rectify ourselves and repent. If we're not careful, we may begin justifying that well, many examples are given. I won't go into it in too much detail. Yes, Sudhavati.
Thank you, Maharaj, for the class. I have a question as you were talking about restricting our mind. Since we have
from the tendency of seeing things separate from Krishna? Is that
yes.
Right? Yes.
So, and then we have desires also which are separate from Krishna too, because we have conditioning. So how we can try to restrict our mind seeing separate things from Krishna, and then having separate desire, then thinking about desire of Krishna, how I
the best way to restrict the mind. We were reading this the other day. It's a very wonderful, I don't have my Evernote with me. But the best way to restrict the mind is to make a determination that I will not give up hearing about Krishna. That's the best way to restrict the mind. I will never give up hearing about Krishna. Under all circumstances. Because as long as you go on hearing about Krishna, because Krishna's instructions, his pastimes, his loving relationships with his devotees, they're all attractive. They're all attractive. It's very natural to be awakened and to become attracted to Krishna. Restriction will automatically manifest to the degree that we allow our minds to flow to Krishna. So, if you want to restrict from doing things, then best way is to fix the mind on a determination that my desire to hear more about Krishna, let that be greater than any other determination that I have in my heart. That's all. Just let it be greater. When any other attempt or pursuit manifests, then we do it dutifully, or we may do it in a way that, you know, we may see our mind going in a particular direction towards an attachment, and we may begin dwelling on it. It's not so easy to just, as we said, to kill desire. There's no switch. It'd be nice if there was just a turn it off. There's no switch. There's no kill switch for desire. What can you do? You can restrain yourself, but even restraint, as we said, restraint, Vishaya Vinivartante Naraharasya Dehina, the body soul may restrict himself and restrain himself from sense enjoyment, though the taste still remains, but ceasing such engagements by experiencing a higher taste, he becomes fixed in consciousness. Restraint will not really produce a desired result. Make a determination that I will never give up hearing about Krishna. And however I can mold my life so that every day I am hearing about Krishna, that determination should be there in our hearts. Krishna will take care of the rest.
Thank you so much.
Yes.
Material desires and spiritual desires. Like, why we need to have two different parts, like it to be a material and spiritual space of duality?
We don't need.
Right.
That's the whole point.
Has to be put inside the spiritual desire. All the material has to be transformed into the spiritual desire.
Yes. Yes. There has to be transformed into spiritual desires. We don't give it up. We work. But why do we work? To maintain body and soul together. Why do we make interested in maintaining body and soul together? Because we have ears. And with our ears, I can use this body for hearing about Krishna. I have to maintain this body. But also states in the Srimad Bhagavatam 7th canto that one should aspire for as much wealth necessary to maintain body and soul together. One who aspires for more than this is considered to be a thief and deserves to be punished by the laws of nature. This is also Narada Muni's instruction, same instructions to Yudhishthira Maharaj. I can't remember. I used to know the Sanskrit, but somehow it flew away. So, yes, it means putting everything in together. And not, this is material, this is spiritual. It means, no, I maintain body and soul. Not for sense gratification. As soon as one lives for sense gratification, kamasya nendriya pritya labhujiveti yavata jivasya tatva jigyasa nato yascha hikamabhi. One, kamasya, what's this? One should aspire to live only because the human form of life enables one it enables them to acquire to the absolute truth. Life's desires, that's it, kamasya, life's desires should never be directed towards sense gratification. One should desire to live only because the human form of life gives one the opportunity to inquire into the absolute truth. This should be the goal of all of one's work. Right? We live, we maintain body and soul, not so I could be happy separate from Krishna. We maintain body and soul so I can use this body for service to Krishna. Then we work, maintain, we have desires for certain things that we need to use for Krishna service, yes. But of course sometimes there's a fine line that we can't really find the difference between what we need and what we want. Everybody has difficulty with it. Where's the fine line? Sometimes we create that fine line by thinking, I'm in so much anxiety for this, I must need it. But Rupa Goswami says, Atyahara Prayashascha Pajalpa Niyamragaha. He says, when you make endeavor for things that are too difficult to achieve, this becomes an obstacle for advancing in devotional service. One has to learn how to make the distinction between what I need and what I want. What I want. We have, and then when we start, we become sadhakas and we start thinking in that way, then we start molding our life around how to advance in Krishna consciousness. And then everything else just falls into our place. Our work, our family, our desires, our possessions, they all fall into place. Because they exist for one reason only, for service to Krishna. But if we don't add Krishna, as Prabhupada says, if you have so many zeros, you add them up, they all equal zero. But when you put one in front of all your zeros, every zero becomes important. But without one, they're all zero. But when you add Krishna to all those zeros, every zero becomes immediately significant. So learning how to add Krishna, that is the science. And then, putting the material and spiritual together is not difficult with the help of devotees.
Thank you, Maharaj. With respect to duality, one thing that seems to fuel duality is that our emotions can often kind of fuel this is good, this is bad. So how can we really understand that, prevent that from happening?
How to overcome the influence of emotions in the execution of our devotional service, is that what you're asking?
Yes, and also to recognize that it fuels this divide, this duality that can be experienced?
Well, just as there are material anxiety, spiritual anxiety, material desires and spiritual desires, there's material emotions and there's spiritual emotions also. So, material emotions are those things which that bring us away from Krishna. Spiritual emotions are natural emotions that will come naturally as one advances in Krishna consciousness. But I guess to answer your question properly, I need to understand better what type of emotions are you speaking about.
I guess it's just like one is a feeling of feeling overwhelmed, and sometimes just this, I guess, the propensity for controlling, to feel like I'm right, that I know.
Well, that's not an emotion. That's called false ego. And false ego manifests through difference. The false ego means that, you know, I'm absolutely right under all circumstances. And real ego means that I'm a servant of Krishna, and I never want to forget that. And as long as I can always remember that I'm a servant of Krishna, I'll always act as a servant of Krishna in my dealings with everyone else, and never think that I'm a master. Because as soon as I think I'm a master and controller of others, I've definitely lost the spirit of being a servant of Krishna. We are not master and controller of others. We are a servant to Krishna. That means we're a servant to all of his parts and parcels. And desire to control others by being absolutely right in the face of what may appear to be a mistake by others, and treat them improperly by thinking that I'm absolutely right. That's the danger that happens, that comes from such acts of false ego. We do something that we later regret. That why didn't I just keep my mouth shut? Why didn't I? But that doesn't mean that under certain circumstances we shouldn't stand up for what is right. But we have to be expert judge of time, place and circumstance, and know how to stand up for the truth with removing our own false ego from it. That takes a lot of practice, it takes a lot of prayer, it takes a lot of surrender, and it takes a lot of purity to be able to stand up for what is right and not offend others. And when we do our internal work properly, we'll be much more effective for standing up what is right. But if we don't, and we think, if we don't do our internal work and think, I have to correct everyone else because I'm always right, we're going to have a problem. So, begins first by controlling ourselves. Then, if we learn to control ourselves first, by correcting myself first, by actually looking within my own heart to make sure that, am I right for the right reason, or am I right because I want to be right? There's definitely a difference. Am I right for the right reason, or am I right because I have the need to be right? And as soon as we start imposing our will on others because it's the right, the need to be right, it's going to only hurt ourselves. What goes around comes around. So we have to do our internal work too. Does that answer your question? It's more than your question. It was a question designed for Vrindavan Vinodini, is that what you're saying?
I think you answered what needed to be answered.
Okay. Yes.
But those questions were at the very day, I'm large in the story.
I'm sorry?
But that question, so you have to read a Yamalarjun story.
Uh-huh.
Yama and Arjun who are standing the two trees, and Krishna has broke through that tree, still they had a bride. And then finally they said, Krishna has asked what you needed. They said, Pani Gunan Katane Sravanam Kathayam Astau Sakarma Sumanastava Vata Yurna. From the mouth, O Lord, we can speak only the your word. Only the your bhakti I can speak. From the eyes I can see only the feet of the Bhagavan Krishna. From the ears we can listen to the only the God's glory that they had asked. So if someone have that capabilities, they are not going to be have two things to spiritually desires and material desires cannot be conflict each other after that. There is a 10th canto called the Yamalarjun story. Bhagavatam.
Bhagavatam, yes. Thank you. Yes.
A question on the material anxiety and the spiritual anxiety.
Uh-huh.
So, even when we are practicing Bhakti Krishna consciousness, we still go through shitoshna, sukha-dukha, happiness and distress all the time. And no matter what, I mean, at least I'm talking from my experience, so when going through the distress level, so mind seems to be absorbed in that material anxiety more than the Krishna consciousness. So Krishna takes the back seat at that time. And even I know that if the material anxiety is not right, spiritual anxiety should be right, but still mind tries to convince or like prove that, you know what, I need to get out of this material anxiety so that I can practice Krishna consciousness better.
Mm-hmm.
So it tries to justify for that period. So it's, you know,
tries to justify
that material anxiety is good.
Uh-huh.
Because unless I get out of the material anxiety, I cannot practice Krishna consciousness properly.
Uh-huh.
So my,
in other words, you're saying first get out of the material anxiety, then practice Krishna consciousness, instead of practice Krishna consciousness and get...
No, at least in that period, when I'm going through that, my mind tries to say that, okay,
yes,
get out of this and then practice Krishna. I'm talking about devotees who are practicing. So, so I have a hard time to understand, Mara, that how to keep spiritual anxiety always in the forefront and not the material anxiety. As
how? It's not a deliberate conscious effort. It's based on one sadhana. And that's why sadhana is so essential. That sadhana means daily putting our mindset on Krishna through chanting and through hearing about Him. And it's supposed to actually give us the strength to make it through each day in the right state of mind. And for one who actually practices sadhana gradually, I mean, you may actually find it very difficult to do, to immediately put yourself into that superior state of mind of, and wanting to, as you say, first overcome the distress. But we're not controllers. And that's the first thing we have to learn, and is that I'm not in control. Krishna's in control. And as much as I try to counteract the distressful situation by my own efforts, there's no guarantee that I'll be successful in counteracting that distressful situation. And therefore, the best way to counteract a difficult activity is tatenu kampam sushimikshamano bhujana evatmakritam vipakam. As the one who seeks your compassion tolerates tangsa tiksha sabharata, as you said, matra spasha tukontiya sitoshna sukha dukha da agama payanam nichas tangsa tiksha sabharata. One has to tolerate these things. Tolerate. There's a difference between tolerating it and trying to counteract it. If we tolerate it, it means that we just accept that whatever difficulties I'm undergoing at this particular point in my life, I have to tolerate it. But I still will go on serving Krishna. I'll still glorify Him with my body, mind, and words. And I won't give that up. And meanwhile, you have to tolerate the difficulties. So learning how to tolerate is really what's required, to tolerate the difficult situation we're placed in. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in the Sri Bhakti Loka, he uses Haridas Thakur as the example of the best path or the best example to follow in terms of tolerating a difficult situation. He said that Haridas Thakur, he tolerated a very difficult situation. He was being beaten to 22 marketplaces. And he was determined that he would never give up chanting Hare Krishna. And he was also very determined that he showed great determination in the execution of devotional service. He said these three things is the path that every devotee should follow. It's the path set by the previous Mahajans. The path is, oh, and the other one is compassion, excuse me, compassion towards others. To tolerate, to always chant the holy name of the Lord, and to always feel compassion towards others. Haridas Thakur said to the Nawab, he says, you can cut my body to pieces, but I will never give up chanting the holy name of the Lord. He was willing to tolerate all kinds of difficulties, but he would never give up chanting. And his compassion was that even the people who were beating him and trying to kill him, because he was feeling for them, he was feeling that they were putting me in so much difficulties and so great difficulties, but he was thinking they were so much anxiety because they were ordered to kill him and he wouldn't die. And he said, why are you in so much anxiety? And he said, because we've been ordered to, they said, we've been ordered to kill you, but you won't die. And so Haridas Thakur felt compassion for them. Oh, you want me to die? I'll die. So externally, he gave up all visible symptoms of life because he was feeling compassion for them, that they were in so much anxiety, they wanted to kill him. Of course, that's the severe example, but Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives that as the ideal example to follow, that to feel compassion towards others, to be determined and never give up chanting the holy name of the Lord, and this is the best way to tolerate all kinds of difficult situations that one may be put through in the execution of his devotional service. So, tolerate is what we have to learn to do. Tolerate a difficult situation. We can't counteract it by our own efforts alone. We can only Krishna can remove the obstacles. We may temporarily look like we've temporarily removed an obstacle and made it good, made it perfect. Okay, now I've done it. Now I can get back and chant my japa. I can do my hearing and chanting about Krishna. But it's not the solution. Simply to counteract the difficulty is not the solution. At the risk or the expense of giving up chanting Hare Krishna. Both can be done simultaneously, but not at the expense of giving up chanting Hare Krishna. I assume that's what you were asking when you said counteract, that you have to put so much effort to counteract at the expense of chanting
Hare Krishna.
Or maybe I misunderstood.
No, I'm not indicating the expense, but even when I'm doing the sadhana, mind is absorbed with the material anxiety. I'm doing sadhana, but still material anxieties are overtaking sadhana. That's what I mean.
Well, yeah, that will happen. But determination, again, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says three things are required. One is determination in chanting of the holy name of the Lord. Another one is to do it in a place which is more. Three things are very helpful to overcome difficulties in chanting. Chant in the association of others, right? To chant in the proper environment, and determination. Okay, I think we have to go on with the next phase of our program. We'll end here. What's the next? What is the next? Arti? Stand up, Arti? Huh?
Yes,
Father. Okay. Thank you. Hare Krishna.